Okay. I want to start this morning by asking a question, and I want to see where this goes. If you were to summarize the Bible message in a word or a phrase, not a paragraph, not a page, certainly not a book, in a word or a phrase, what would you say?
My dad, who taught Sunday school for many years, used to say the Bible is a God's continually revealing himself to us more and more and more, found in Christ, his true nature. Continuing revelation, I guess.
Okay. If you were to try to summarize the Bible message in a word or a phrase, not a paragraph, not a page, not a book, what would you say?
God's love.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Others, you were about to say.
His story.
As a version of history.
Right. It's Jesus' story.
History is really his story. Mm-hmm. Said others. Others.
Hope. Rules. Rules of life. God is in control.
What's a God's word?
I'm only putting this one on the same line because I'm running out of space.
Truth to live by.
Truth to live by. Truth to live by.
A path. Life change.
Path, a roadmap, life changes, Linda.
What I've heard from a number of you, basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Basic instructions. I heard constructions, and I was trying to make that more.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Spell Bible. And spell Bible.
Lord, you look like you might have something to add.
I don't know if this is cheating, but today's lesson is about covenants.
I wondered if anybody would notice that. I don't know that this summarizes as much as it illustrates some of the pieces that stand behind some of the things that you're talking about right now.
This one comes to mind. This is not original. This comes to mind because I heard a song one day when in Wood somewhere, and it said, "Every promise of the word is mine." And that's what I think about. I started to think about that more when I think about the Bible. Every promise of the word is mine.
I'm reluctant to do this, but I think I will. Some of you picked up an order of service because you were in the 8 o'clock service. Is that right? Okay. Ralph, I think, knows where I'm going with this. Would you get it out and just look at it for a second? If somebody's near you who doesn't have one, share it. Okay. And I think it's at the end. Let me get my copy out. Some of you know that if I were not a chemist, I would probably be an editor. On the chorus of what Ralph so beautifully sang this morning, there is a missing piece of punctuation. It could have been a comma, it could have been a dash, but its absence changes the meaning entirely. When Ralph sang it, he came to a full stop at the right moment, so his voice had this punctuation mark in it. which are you, some of you looking with me, right? Middle of this, the two lines in the middle, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Now read the next line without the punctuation mark, which is the way it's printed. And what does it say? Somehow we're going to endure that saints and angels song. If you put a dash there, if you put a comma there, it changes everything. And what does it say? It says the song the saints and angels are singing. One way of talking about the word is it's the saints and angels song. Maybe the saints and the sinners in the angels song. But that's another way to make it.
What else?
You could have said redemption. Revelation, I think, is powerful. Redemption is powerful. Reconciliation is powerful. You could have said that. In fact, I think those three words might have been God's summary, because when Moses was on the mountain and it suddenly became clear that it wasn't just that God was going to go down to Egypt to do something to help the people, which Moses was all in favor of. God was going to send Moses to do it for him, and that he was going to be working through Moses. And all of a sudden, Moses starts throwing out excuse after excuse after excuse. And one of them was, I don't even know your name. And remember, in the Old Testament, knowing someone's name was meant to know all about them, to know them intimately and thoroughly. And God said, this is my name. First, I am, which implies the present tense is the way God sees everything. And then secondly, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on another day, we have talked about the inclusion of the word Jacob. It just doesn't fit until you realize Abraham means revelation, and Isaac means redemption, and Jacob means reconciliation from where we are, not from where we might be. Reconciliation that takes us where we are and then moves us where we need to be. So you could have said those things. You could have said kingdom of God. The story of the kingdom of God. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about that. And you could have said it's the story of God's covenant relationship with his people. Because there is a theme that runs through Scripture. We saw it for the first time last week. I promised you this week we're going to just stop and look at this all the way through the Old Testament. There is a line of covenants that is there. Different people will count this differently. Some people will count a covenant with Adam. There's a good argument that can be made for that, but the term is not used. The term is not used. And so I'm reluctant to use it. There's a couple of covenants. If you do just a concordant search on the word covenant, you'll find a couple of places where there's a covenant between a certain person and God that doesn't seem to have universal places. It talks about a covenant of salt at one place, a covenant of peace at one place. Those are ones that didn't hit my sense of the larger picture. So with my picture, there's five, and I just want to walk through this and have you walk out this morning with at least this outline sense. I've got scripture verses over on the side where you can go and look at more detail, but let's begin. Last week, we talked about the first one. Who was it associated with?
Noah.
It is associated with Noah, but it is not limited to Noah. It extends to everyone. It extends, it's an offer. It's a possibility for any person. But it's identified with Moses. Okay? What was the purpose of the covenant? What did it provide? Again, we did this last week.
Security.
It provides security. I will never again destroy the world by flood. It would have been nicer if he had said, I will never again destroy the world. Don't miss that. Second Peter comments on that. What's the symbol? I didn't talk about this last week, but many of you will know. The rainbow. There's some people who think that it had not rained until the flood came, and therefore the first time it rained was also the first time anybody had a chance of seeing a rainbow, and that this was something new. Other people thought it had been raining along, that the rainbow was something well known, that God gave it something old, a special and new meaning. Okay? How are you doing so far? All right. The second one is still in Genesis. Here's what I really want you to notice before we get very far. The first three are all in the first two books of the Bible. It's as if the stage is being set. God is saying, there's a few things I want you to understand right up front. And then once we've got those, it's going to be a while before I can show you the last couple. Okay? The second one is with Abraham. It was with Abraham. If you were to say what is most notable about Abraham, I suspect you wouldn't say what I would say. But let's see. What's most notable about Abraham?
He was willing to sacrifice his son.
Willing to sacrifice his son. So the focus on his relationship with Isaac and the Lord.
He's one of the first that we know of that believed in just one God. And he was okay. Living in a community that believed in many gods. Mm-hmm.
He was a very righteous man.
Righteous man.
He was courageous.
Mm. Courageous. Let me give you my version. The thing that's notable about Abraham is that he believed God when God said he would be the father not of many sons, but of many nations, even when he had no children. There is a faith picture that comes out that colors everything. Okay? Now, what was the second notable thing about him? He was somebody who didn't do what would have been commonplace. He did something that would have been very, very rare. He left where he was and moved to a new place. People do that all the time now. Sometimes out of necessity, sometimes because you don't want to be where you grew up. But the way the world was, and the way the world was for a very long period of time, the number of people who actually moved someplace away from where they had grown up, was pretty small. There is a person in the room, I'll try not to look at this person, who spent a good part of her life taking people who had never gone more than about 50 miles from where they lived and took them to Europe, took them to France. That half of you know who this is. And some of the stories that she tells about folks having their horizons broadened by that kind of thing. Abraham picked up and moved to a new place. The place he moved to, we now have a special word for it. That word is more associated with Moses and the people, but it really was associated with Abraham. What do we call that place? The Promised Land. A couple of you picked up on that. We call it the Promised Land. And the truth is, when Abraham got there, he never lived like he was going to live there permanently. He lived in tents as if he were a nomad. And the writer of Hebrews comes back and picks this up and says, he finally figured out the Promised Land wasn't physical land. It was heaven itself. And so he lived in a place that was physical, waiting for a place that was not made by hands, I think was the way Hebrews writes it. What was it that this focuses on? I gave you the first two last week, so you can treat this as a pop quiz if you were here last week. Some of you weren't here last week, that's okay, but some of you were, so this is your chance. Right? What was the second one? I told you Barbara was a kindergarten teacher. She worked on these things always the first couple of weeks of class. Security's the big one. This is a safe place to be. A little kindergarten class is a safe place to be. And the second one is?
Boundaries.
Nope.
Identity. It was a boundary.
Identity.
Identity, right.
And if you want to expand that, it's name and place. Okay? Now, I won't do this for all of them. I'll do this for a couple of them. There are New Testament echoes of every one of these. All of these are affirmed in the New Testament. They come to their fullness in the New Testament. For the first one, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I'm holding the sheep that my Father gave me. I'm holding them in my hand. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than I, is holding my hand. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. The security we have as believers, is the echo of this, or the enlargement or the fulfillment of this. Second one, name and place. Antioch was the first place where Jesus' followers were known as Christians. And in the upper room, he looked at his disciples and he said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you, what did he say?
Brothers.
Nope, not there. That comes in another place. Friends. In another place, he identifies himself as brother or sister. They said, your family members are here. He says, these are my brothers and sisters. Okay. What was the whole subject, those of you who were at the 8 o'clock service this morning? What was the whole subject this morning? Body of Christ? family of Christ, bridegroom and bride. That sense of family relationship, that sense of name and place. The idea of name and place, that was the one with Abraham. Okay? Now, I want to go to the Abraham part for just a minute, because I want you to see something in here. I think I know where it is. Give me just a second to look. But you see if you can get to chapter 15, because I think that's where it is. Genesis chapter 15.
When Abraham and Lot were having fights, he let Lot choose which land he would settle in.
Yes.
And he took whatever.
He took what was left. Chapter 15. Abraham's name has not yet been changed. He's still named the father of many. Abram, not the father of many nations, Abraham. I don't read Hebrew, but I'm told that that's the difference between those two. So this is before the name change. Sometime later, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I will give you a very great reward. And Abram at this point raises a small troubling point for him. Have you read the next verse? What's the small troubling point? I've noticed that all of this depends on my having children, and I don't have any yet. Okay. The Lord's word came to him in reply, such a one will not be your heir. No, your heir will be the issue of your own body. Taking him outside, he said, look up at the sky, count the stars if you can, just so will your descendants be. And Abram put his faith in the Lord, and this was reckoned to him as uprightness. And this is where he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this country as your possession. Lord God, Abram replied, how can I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me some animals. And he brought the animals. Verse 10, what did he do with the animals?
He got them in.
This is not a particular pretty sight. What did he do with these animals? Which way? What does down the middle mean? Symmetry. Symmetry. My feet and my head are very different, but my ear and my ear are somewhat similar. So if you go down the middle, this is the way you do it. That's what it means. Okay? What happens to an animal when you split them down the middle?
It dies.
They don't keep living. Right? Death has come, right? What does he do with these? He brought him all of these, split the animals down the middle, and placed each half opposite the other. Here's a half of the animal over here. Here's half of the animal over here. Says he didn't divide the birds. The birds were dying, but birds over here. Half of a carcass over here, half of it. This isn't very pretty, but stick with me. Verse 11 is not deep theological significance, but verse 11 is factual and it's reasonable. What happens when you kill something and lay it out under the hot sun? The birds of prey come in, the buzzards and the vultures and the carry-on birds. They not carry on like baggage, but carry on. Right? Okay. And what does Abram do?
Drove them away.
How often did he have to drive them away? Once? No, he had to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Verse 12, as the sun was at the point of setting, something happened. What happened? He fell into a deep trance, mine says. Yours says sleep, and that's not quite the same word. Do you have another translation for that word?
A dreadful darkness came over.
A deep trance.
Yeah.
A deep sleep.
My note says...
Mine's, yeah, go ahead.
A terror of great darkness.
Mine says a trance fell on Abram and a deep dark dread descended on him. And the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your descendants will be exiles in a land not their own. And they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that enslaves them, and after this they will leave with many possessions. You, for your part, will join your ancestors in peace. You will be buried at a happy old age, and in the fourth generation they will come back here. And then he says something that I do not understand. For until then the iniquity of the Amorites will not have reached its full extent. Verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, what happened now? There appeared a smoking, mine says fire pot, yours says oven, and a flaming torch. And what did these two things, objects, do? Mine says they were passing between the pieces of the animals. That day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram in these terms. To your descendants, I give this country, the promised land. How in the world was that a covenant? How do you and I make covenants today? Now, we might call them deeds of trust. We might call them some other term. But how do we make agreements today? We make a signature on a document of some kind, and we have a
lawyer.
Well, a lawyer usually draws it up, but there's somebody else. My grandfather always referred to them as a notorious republic. What was he actually saying? He knew what was right. Notary public. And what does the notary public do? They become a witness that the signature here is the person that whose name is signed on here, and then the contract or the covenant is binding, right? Okay. How did they do covenants in this day? Answer, like that. You kill an animal, you put half of it over here, you put half over here, and the parties to the covenant walk between it as if to say, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I break the covenant. So who made the covenant? What passed between these two? A flaming torch. Mine said a flaming torch. And a smoking fire pot. Yours said a smoking oven, I think. Is this what yours says? How in the world is that guy?
He didn't do it.
Stick with me. Louder, sir. They follow the cloud during the day. They cart a pillar of fire during the night. God's symbols from Egypt. Way back here. 400 years from now, they're going to be led out. And when they're led out, it's a little bit bigger version of the same thing. Who went between the animals' parts?
God.
Who didn't go between the animals' parts? On whom is the obligation for keeping this covenant? On God's side. Okay? Now.
So is symbol fire and smoke?
Wouldn't that be good? Because we would be through. But we're not through, and we have to go to chapter 17. Would you go to chapter 17? Let me say, if you go back to the earlier part of Genesis, you will find God says, this will be the sign of the covenant. When I see the rainbow in the sky, I will remember my covenant. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. How do we know that? Because it says so. Right? So what are we looking for? We're looking for it to say so. Chapter 17, verse 9. Actually, let me get you to look for just a moment. Chapter 17, verse 1. How old was Abram?
99.
Verse 4. God spoke to him as follows. Next three words in my translation. For my part, some things. As for me, for my part. Verse 9. God says further. As for you. Okay, so here's my part, here's your part. That's the part, I'm going to read the Abraham part. Verse 9, God further said to Abraham, you for your part must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, generation after generation. This is my covenant, which you must keep between myself and you and your descendants after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and this will be the sign of the covenant between myself and you. Okay, so we don't have to guess. What's the sign of the covenant?
Circumcision. All right, Bill, I got a question.
I thought you might.
How do we get from fire and smoke to certainty?
What is the essence of what God wants in response to his obedience? Okay? And what was asked for, strange, and I don't pretend to understand it, was an act of obedience that was physical and external. Within a couple of books in Deuteronomy, you will find the writer of Deuteronomy saying, circumcise your hearts. Indicating that God's not just looking for something external, God is looking for something internal as well. Okay? It's easy to do the external things, but the reality comes with what's internal. And it's almost before this part of the scripture is over, still very early in scripture, that extension into what's coming in the New Testament is already made. Circumcise your hearts. But the picture is one of obedience, one of submission to who God is. Other than that, I don't know that I have a whole lot more to say. Okay? All right. Third covenant. Third covenant. It's in Exodus. It's in chapter 19, 20, 24, 34. Most of you should know, therefore, who this is likely to be with.
Moses.
Okay. What did the first covenant provide?
Security.
What did the second provide?
Identity,
name, and place. What does the third provide? What does the third covenant provide? Boundaries. Went to two basketball games this week and saw two good teams from Virginia get walloped by teams from outside of Virginia. One got walloped a little more than the other, but you really couldn't tell it from the score. The score was about as bad in both places. During both games, there were moments where somebody blew a whistle and went like this and then went like that. And what had happened? The ball had gone out of bounds, or the foot of the guy with the ball had gone out of bounds. And when you go out of bounds, you stop, because the game is to be played within the boundaries. Life is to be lived within the boundaries. And this is maybe the time to think about this. You don't generally see people worrying about the boundaries when they don't know where they're going to eat their next meal. When they don't know if they're going to live in the next week or if somebody dear to them is. When security is threatened, you don't worry much about boundaries. A guy named Maslow talked about a hierarchy of human needs. It isn't a perfect lineup, but it's pretty doggone close. What Maslow discovered God had put in place years and years and years ago. The basic need is security. When security is okay, when that's not an issue, what's the next thing you worry about? Who am I? Where am I? Where do I belong? When those are both in place, what's the next thing people tend to turn to as a place of conflict or a place of turmoil within the soul?
Self-actualization.
Mm-mm. Boundaries. The temptations to live life in ways that aren't healthy, and how I deal with those kinds of things. Okay? So, this particular one is boundaries. What's the symbol? What's the symbol? What's been given? I think this is even the place right here. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. So, what's the symbol? Amazingly enough, no.
It's one of the Ten Commandments.
It's a piece of one of the Ten Commandments. The symbol, and if we had a second longer than we do, a few minutes longer than we do, we'd go and look it up. But there's a place. This will be the sign of my covenant. Keep the Sabbath. And that, folks, is odd. You can sort of live with the first two. This one looks odd. It is not the Ten Commandments. It is Sabbath. It is keep the Sabbath. What's the number one thing God expects of us if we are to be in right relationship with Him? Obedience. Obedience. What does Sabbath talk about?
Worship.
Obedience. Keep the Sabbath. Do these things. Don't do those things. Leave the time open. God is saying that. So
the one who put, wherever it is, rules for life. A few of you, I saw you wince when that jumped up there. Because you think there are deeper things to look at. You know, God's word isn't a list of rules. Well, not exactly. But God's call is to obedience.
And the call to obedience in the second one is circumcision. The call to obedience in the third one is keep the Sabbath. And it's very interesting. Some commentators say, this is the one, if you spend time every week with the Lord, it's more likely everything else will fall into place like it should. But there's a wonderful part of Numbers. I think I can find it, but why don't you go to Numbers and be prepared to meet me, just in case I don't find it and need to look someplace else. Numbers chapter 28. We don't do this anymore. Numbers chapter 28 and a little bit beyond gives instructions to the people for the rituals of sacrifice. But I want you to look a little deeper at what God is calling on the people to do. Okay? Numbers chapter 28, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, give the Israelites this order. Be very careful to bring me my offering. Bring them to me at the proper time, the sentence ends. You will say to them, this is the food which you will burn in offering to the Lord. Verse 4. In my translation, the first two words. What's your first two words?
Each
day. Mine says every day. Yours may delay that someplace further into the sentence. But somewhere near the front of that verse 4, you should see every day. Do you see that?
Here's,
in the morning. In the evening. Each day. This is what I want you to do. Okay? Jump to verse 9. I'm looking only for when? Once a week. Every day do this, and once a week do this. Verse 11. Once each month. At the beginning of each of your months, you will do this. Okay? Verse 16. On a certain day in a certain month, you will hold Passover. Verse 26. On a certain day in another month, it's called the Day of First Fruits, and the people would have known what that day is. What are these? These are once a year. Can you go back and summarize? Every day, morning and evening, do this. Once a week, do this too. You're already doing this once a day. Keep doing that. Every week, do this. Every month, you're still doing this every day. You're still doing these things once a month. Every month, do this. And each month, continue. Do that. And once a year, do this. And once a year, do this. And I think there's one more down in chapter 29, verse 1. Do this. And chapter 29, verse 7. And chapter 29, verse 12. Do you hear what the Bible is calling on people? We don't do these things. We don't sacrifice animals. But listen to what it's saying. Every day. Morning and evening. Every week, add this to it. Every month, add this to it. And once a year, do this. Once a year, do this. Once a year, do this. And on one of those days, make sure you do this and this and this. Passover is in there. The big day, the great day of atonement is in there. The things that are done once a year. Okay, we've got the once a year. What are our once a year? Christmas and Easter would be at least two of those that we might do once a year. Right? What do we do in our church once a month? Some of you may not have picked up on this. We do communion once a month. Okay? What do we do every week, we hope? Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. We come together and we have a time of Bible study together. We have a time of worship together if we're able to do so. And what do we do every day? A little bit of time for prayer, a little bit of time for reading His Word and pondering that. If we pick those things up, we're in tune with what God was saying back here. That's what the word Sabbath is talking about. Make sure you set aside time. Make sure that's part of what's there. And that's something, that's a specific obedience thing, because that's easy not to obey. How are you doing so far?
Something comes to my mind. How this seems very legalistic to obey the Sabbath or to be circumcised. But Jesus, in revelation of God to us, made a point to show us that he was for the uncircumcised as well as for the circumcised, and that and we don't have to follow the Sabbath as the Pharisees did, but God's love is more important than actually following the law.
May I reply?
Yeah.
I think everything you said is accurate, useful, and important. But I need to also say, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy any of the law. Mm-hmm. I came to complete it or fulfill it. It is not that these things are wrong and can be ignored. It is, there's a deeper meaning. Deuteronomy, really, really early, Scripture was already digging at the deeper meaning of circumcision. You should circumcise your hearts. There should be an internal piece to that. When Jesus came, he said, you know, you obey the Sabbath laws like this, but you really haven't understood what God is talking about. He's talking about some time to devote to relationship with him, and you're not doing that at all. Jesus was not saying these things are wrong. He's saying the way you're doing them has become legalistic. And that clue in Deuteronomy is, way back then, the people at least had a chance to understand this wasn't being given as something legalistic, although it could be misinterpreted that way. And I just add that alongside of what you said.
Yes, ma'am.
And the Lord's Prayer doesn't say, give us this week our bread. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. So we are to pray daily for our needs, for others' needs.
Okay. We come to the fourth one. When security is not an issue, when you know who you are and where you belong, and you fit there, when you're not struggling with the boundaries, then what's the peace that starts to come out now? Because this is what happened, and it happened to David. So we associate it with David. We associate it with David. But it's universal. Now, you have to look at two parts to this, because there's actually two things overlaid in this one. One is a very specific promise to David as an individual. The other is the wider promise to everybody. And I want to go for the wider promise first, then we're going to come back to the other one. Okay? The promise to David was, you will have a descendant who is always on the throne as the king of Israel. As the king of the nation of Israel. Who was David's descendant? Who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns forever. So there was a messianic prophecy in this that linked directly to David. Okay? But the second part of this was, and the Bible almost says this, if you read these sections, you'll perhaps see this. He was rested from the wars. There were no wars to be fought. The government coffers were okay. He wasn't worrying about economic collapse or something like that. The stuff with Bathsheba was long gone now. But he was still struggling. And what he was struggling with was meaning and significance in life. This is not I do not believe this is a good parallel, but Maslow gets to self-actualization somewhere, and this is roughly there. Maslow doesn't even go near number five. But this is more or less where Maslow comes out, although I don't believe it's identical in any means. Does life have meaning and significance? Does life have meaning and significance? What David reached for was, God, I want to build you a temple, a place permanent, where your spirit can dwell. And God said to him, it is good that is in your heart. It is good that it is in your heart to build. But you're not the one to build it. Who's going to build it? Why? Because there's blood on your hands. The symbol of this one becomes the temple. And I want to make very sure you know the New Testament echo of this. The temple was destroyed. So does the temple of God exist today? Absolutely, yes. Where do we see it? You are God's temple.
with the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Haven't you figured this out? Paul says this in Corinthians. Paul says this again in another couple of places. And there are hints of this in some of the things Jesus said. So the symbol is the temple, but not the Old Testament temple. It would have been the Old Testament temple as the symbol for this in its original context. It is now the temple. And the pastor was making reference to that in different language this morning when he talked about church with a capital C. Church with a capital C. Look again. When security is threatened, that's where we live. We live with dealing with that. And almost nothing else comes on our radar. When security is in place, and we're not worried about where we're going to get our next meal or whether we're going to even live through the day, or loved ones are going to live, then our idea moves to, our thoughts move to, where am I, where do I belong, who am I? When those are secure, then the troubles at the boundaries start. A lot of people live at that point. When all of those are in place, I'm not dealing with issues at the boundary. I'm living my life in a way that God is pleased with. But there are still questions of meaning and significance. Is what I do mattering in God's eyes? Around my shop, people have bragging rights if they publish a paper. It's really funny. It's really funny. Because what happens is I publish more papers in the last couple of years than most of my colleagues, and by quite some number. The way I did it, they don't like, and so they sort of dismiss that and say, well, that's not really. But it's really interesting to see what to them has meaning and significance. I'm not sure that the papers have a whole lot of meaning and significance to me. I find meaning and significance in other places. But I've got colleagues for whom that's sort of the number one thing. I think when you see people dealing with questions of meaning and significance, which a lot of people deal with, usually it's because they're not dealing that week with issues at the boundaries. They're not dealing that week with, am I going to get laid off from my job, or is cancer coming back, or things of that sort. It's because that's where the soul goes in the dark of night when you start to think, does it matter what I've done that I've been alive on planet Earth? Okay. Let's move to the last one because we've got just a little bit of time left. We associate this with Jeremiah. But we really ought to associate it with Jesus. We really ought to associate it with Jesus. The words of Jeremiah come, they are quoting God to the people. God says, the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. We will not have laws written on stone. We will have laws written on their hearts. They will all know me. They will know me from the inside. The indwelling of God's Spirit. Now, what's the symbol for that one? There wasn't an Old Testament symbol. There's a New Testament symbol. And that's the cross. That's the cross. If you see these, you can maybe take a self-inventory and figure out where you are right now. If you're dealing with issues of where we're going to get food from next week, job issues, health issues, are we going to, you know, what's life bringing to us? And there are tons of people dealing with these kinds of things. We've heard about, what, 6, 7, 8 that we talked about this morning? You're living at number one, and God meets you there. When that part's okay, your next question is, where do I belong? I hope that for most of you, this is one of the places that you know that you belong here. That you're a child of God, and that taking on the name of Christian is a significant thing to do. If those two are okay, the next question that you check on is, where am I living life? Where, in terms of where the boundaries are? Am I crossing those boundaries? Because if you are, that's where you need to meet God. If those are all okay, then I think the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and ask, does it all matter? Does any of it matter? And the answer to all of those is the fifth one. When the Spirit comes, everything else snaps into focus and snaps into place. God has provided covenants in the Old Testament that are clues to the heart of what he's doing in the New Testament.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that what God has provided, he already provided before the fall of man.
All this was in place.
All was in place. This is this is how he rebuilt it.
And the significance that three of them are so clearly laid out, even in the first two books of the Bible, I think is evidence of that. What happens is that meaning and significance came to a few. The indwelling of the Spirit came to a few for a little while in the Old Testament. And the fulfillment of all of these came in the New Testament. If I don't go back to my Father, the Spirit cannot come. I don't pretend to know what that means, but it's tied in with this fifth one somewhat. Anybody else before we finish?
In a way, there's a cycle to these provisions. It's like when you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you're so aware, it helps me with my security, it helps me with my identity, it helps me with my boundaries. And
if you're seeing that the last one is the key to all of these working, then
right.
I think you're seeing what I'm trying to show you this morning.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you are here with God, God's got a lot further to take you. Mm-hmm. Because when he takes you here, all of a sudden, all this is taken care of, and then you live.
I'm not saying I don't slip, but I'm saying it helps me with it.
Anybody else? Let's have a word of prayer as we go then. Our Father, we thank you that even so long ago, you already knew what our needs were and had already provided all that we need. We pray that you would open our eyes to see all that you have given us, all that you offer us, and help us to become the kind of people in whom your Spirit lives and lives fully, and through whom your Spirit works and works fully. For we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.